The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
We are in a series called, it's called Call Out to Me, Conversations with God. And what we're doing is looking at real prayers from real people in real situations, born out of pain, hope, doubt, and faith. And last week, I laid a foundation with one verse, Jeremiah 33, verse 3. That's it. And today I'm just going to reinforce that foundation with what I would say is the most concentrated teaching on prayer Jesus ever gave. It's known as the Lord's Prayer. And if you want to follow along with me, flip over to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. Actually, Jesus doesn't get to the actual Lord's Prayer for a few verses. We're actually starting a bit before that. But the lead-up is incredible. I would go so far as to say that Jesus has some very strong opinions about prayer. And we're going to get them here today in this message. Because this is not theory about prayer. This is his clarity about how to connect with God. And here's the problem. Lord's Prayer. We all know it. We all know it. We're so familiar, I wonder if we've stopped hearing it. Almost like white noise. We can quote it, but are we numb to it? This week, as I was reading it over and over again, I realized something I had never seen before in this prayer. And that it is, he's not just giving us a model for prayer. It's a mirror. A way to actually take stock of prayer in our own lives and ask whether it's honest and alive and connected. It's the prayer that reads you. That's the title of the message today, the prayer that reads you. And all we're going to do is walk through this. It's very simple. Let his teaching and words help us ask seven quick questions, reflections. How am I doing? How am I really doing in prayer? So let's start with this first question. Is my prayer real? Is my prayer real? Right out of the gate. He starts with what prayer is not. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Notice when, not if. Jesus is assuming you pray, but he's calling out hypocrisy. That word hypocrite comes from ancient theater. It means an actor. It kind of refers to the idea of wearing a mask. It's pretending. It's the people who are praying prayers that are not prayers. They're performances for viewers. Notice what he says. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, and that they may be seen. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. I think it's safe to say Jesus has a problem with spiritual image management. Spiritual image management doesn't fly for him. That's why he's calling out the people that want to be seen. The actual word for stand there, he says, they love to stand, isn't about location per se. It's about staking out your spot that just happens to be in the spotlight. It's the person wanting to get to the mic thinking, oh, I'm up next in front of everyone. I can't wait to drop this line. Thou hast been faithful, O sovereign redeemer. That'll get him. Or maybe it's not a public thing. Maybe it's that kind of accidental moment at the gym. You know, Bible verses on your water bottle, earbuds are in, volume cranked up on your favorite preacher, head bowed in between reps, and you bump into someone from church, and it's like, oh, hey, I didn't see you there. It's just having some alone time with God. And Jesus says, that moment right there, that moment right there, that's your reward. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, praise the Lord for that, will reward you. That is the total opposite of performance. This is privacy. What's he saying? Shut the door. Block out the visibility. Why? I'll tell you why. Because no one closes the door and puts on a show for an audience of none. No one. This is where the Father meets you, in the quiet, in the unseen. Not because you sound impressive, but because you're being real. I mean, that's the realest you there's ever going to be. Someone once said, the secret to prayer is prayer in secret. If your public prayer outpaces your private prayer, something may be off. And the God who sees in secret, hey, listen, he's not grading your prayers, okay? He looks at your heart. So we all got to ask ourselves, is my prayer real or is it a performance? Am I drawn more to being seen than seeking the Lord? Because if I want him to respond, I got to start where he tells me to, behind the door, no applause. The only audience that matters is him. Now, pause for a second. Some of you are like, okay, I'm never coming to a prayer meeting again. I'm never opening my mouth in a small group again. I do not want to. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, God sees your heart. God knows why you're praying. He knows what's going on with every word. Pray your face off. Know your heart. Here's the second question. Is my prayer simple? Another subtle trap in praying, what I would call verbal overload. Look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Literally, that word means babbling, mindless repetition, filler phrases. I just call it a blabberquake of... Actually, it was quite common in pagan religions. People really believed that if you piled on enough words, something would stick with the gods. And they might show you favor. He says this, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. He's trying to tell us this. God does not respond to volume, if that's what you were thinking. He responds to your sincerity. You're not picking a lock with poetic phrases. This isn't Ocean's 11, okay? Trying to get into the vault, finding that right way into God. Verse 8, do not be like them. Some of you need to underline this next part. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Tell me that isn't freeing. You don't have to explain it to him perfectly. You don't have to convince God. You're like, well, then if he already knows, why pray? Because prayer isn't about updating God or informing him of the situation. He already knows it. Prayer is about dependence. Dependence on him. Knowing that you can actually say to God, God, I trust you with this. I believe that you're already actively involved in this. I believe you care. I believe you're going to meet me here. By the way, did you notice, if you were tracking in the verses, we haven't even hit the Lord's Prayer, and he's already used the word Father 3 times. So that when he finally says, Our Father in heaven, that moment should drop you. He's really saying here, I want you to know. I want you to be clear who you're really talking to. You're not in a boardroom trying to impress your boss. You're with your Father. No polish required. He welcomes your stammering, your stumbling, your simple, your sincere words. He's drawn to your humility. So, is my prayer simple? Have I started somehow to trying to sound a certain way when I pray? Maybe to fit in with the super spiritual. Maybe to earn God's favor. Maybe to make a statement. And I would also ask this, have I been judging others who don't? His point isn't hard to grasp, even if it's hard to hear. And what a great setup so far for this third question. Is my prayer worshipful? Now, the Lord's Prayer. Verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That one line right there. One line sets the entire tone here. I like these two words, like this. Pray then, like this. Critical. Because what he's not saying is repeat this prayer word for word, verbatim, over and over again. Like when Jesus was in the garden or when he was in the desert, I'm going to tell you, he didn't have the Lord's Prayer set on repeat. He's giving us a pattern, not a mantra. I'm not saying it's wrong to read, recite, pray the Lord's Prayer. I love that prayer. But what he's not teaching is, you must say this way every time you talk to God. He's giving us the framework. He actually begins with our identity. Notice this. Our Father in heaven. Your Father. Your Father. The one who meets your needs. This ain't religious talk. It's a personal thing. It's meant to actually, before you go anywhere else, recalibrate your focus on who you're praying to. You say to me, Leo, I didn't have a very good father. My father just took from me. He hurt me. I'm so, so sorry. And you are right to feel deeply. The fact that you know what a father should have been, and that mark that has been left on you tells you that there's actually a standard that your earthly father didn't meet, and Jesus is here saying, I know this, but I want you to know that this father is different. He's not distant. He's not harsh. He's near, attentive, trustworthy. He doesn't just tolerate your voice. He wants it. This is who you're talking to. The Father who never fails. Who loves you because you are his child. And by the way, notice he's not just Father. It says in heaven. That means he's not limited at all by your world. He's near, but he's not small. Now, in those 8 words of that prayer, Jesus is giving us intimacy and awe. He's giving us a God who is right here with you. And he's also higher than you can imagine. And then comes the line. The line. Hallowed be your name. Not a word we toss around lightly at lunch these days, is it? I remember when I was in grade 8, I was at a Christian school at an assembly, and the principal got up and he said, Hallowed be thy name. And I looked at my buddy, I just went, what is hallowed? And he said, I don't know, pass me the fun dip. We totally missed it. Let me help you with that. It's important, powerful, charged word. Hallowed means set apart. It means treasured. It means holy. And this isn't a compliment. It's a cry for his name to be lifted in me. When we say that to our Father, before you ask him for anything, Jesus wants you to remember who he is. It's interesting, God doesn't just call himself God, by the way. He actually reveals his name to show his heart. We touched on this last week. In the Old Testament, you'll see the word Lord a lot. Most often, or very often, it's printed just regular print. Capital L and then O-R-D. But in many translations, you'll see all caps, Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps. If you see that, that's different. That means the underlying word there is his covenant name, Yahweh. It's the name he gave Moses. I am what I am. Always present, always faithful. Throughout the Old Testament, he even adds things to that, to spotlight different aspects of himself. There's the Lord, our righteousness, Jeremiah 23, verse 6. Listen, when you feel unworthy, when you feel distant from God, when you feel dirty, you don't pray because you're doing great. You pray because Jesus made you righteous. He opened the door. He's not finished with you. Then there's this, the Lord who sanctifies, Leviticus 20, verse 8. Are you still struggling in your walk as a Christian? Still up and down, battling, growing, setbacks, moving forward? I would just say this to you, listen. You're not what you were in Christ, and you're not yet what you will be. And the Lord is shaping you right now. And he's patient. Then there is the Lord is peace from Judges 6:24. I love this one. When your mind is racing, when anxiety won't let you rest, he's your calm. And he has not forgotten you. And these names here, they're not just theology, folks. These are worship fuel. You are not praying to some vague idea about God. You're praying to the God who is your righteousness, your sanctification, your peace. That's who he is. So when you pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're stepping right into something that is holy. It's, Lord, before I ask for anything, I just want to remember who you are. And we need that before we do anything else. Here's the fourth question. Is my prayer submissive? Now, the shift happens from who God is to what God wants. Verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is where prayer stops being about me. Your kingdom come. It's really me saying, God, I want your rule to take over even when it messes with mine. It's not, bless my plans, here they are, make them happen. It's not smooth out every aspect of my month so that I'm comfortable, but it's change what I care about. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Change what I care about. Prioritize. Savor too much or not enough. He moves on with your will be done. This is the part we always hesitate on. Your kingdom come, okay, a little challenging. Your will be done, okay, I work around time. And you got to decide right here on this phrase, who's going to take the lead? Me or him? Because we want God to move. No one here would deny that. But we also want him to move our way. And that's a test. It tests us. We don't say it aloud, but I think sometimes we're just praying, here's my plan, God, now implement. Sign here. It's very easy. We e-signature today. Now, he goes a little wide-angle lens here. Notice, on earth as it is in heaven. I find that phrase interesting. I don't know what heaven's like. I've never been there. But I'm going to imagine that in heaven, let's just say no one's dragging their feet when God talks. No one in heaven is second-guessing the Lord. Agreed? So Jesus wants us in that posture when we pray. Lord, help me to want what you want, and help me to want it now. Jesus once said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And at first glance, a lot of us think that sounds like a blank check. It's actually not. There's a condition. It's called abiding. Abiding means remaining with, living in. If you're a tea drinker, it's steeping in. That's abiding. Long enough that your will starts to bend towards his will. You're like, well, Leo, how would I even know if I'm abiding? Well, I can't tell what's going on in your heart and mind right now. I can tell you when I know I'm not. In prayer. Sometimes I catch myself doing this. Praying with clenched fists. Like, God, it's got to be this way. And I can feel it. My prayers aren't open. They're specifically directive to Almighty God. Maybe you've done the same. Maybe even you're praying for something good. Healing, clarity, justice. Those are good things to pray for. But deep down, you're not asking for God's will. You're telling him, this is how it's got to go. Now look, he's not asking you to pretend you don't have desires. He invites you to bring them to him, the real stuff. But be willing to say, your will be done. Because I trust you more than I trust myself, even with the words I'm using right now. I told you this prayer reads you. It probes. So good. So keep going. Don't hold off yet. Number 5. Is my prayer practical? Short petition. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. He's saying, Don't pretend you're fine. Ask. Bring the need. Bring the pressure. Bring the emptiness. He doesn't ask you to clean yourself up. He's saying bring it. Not abstract, spiritual, philosophical ideas that float out into the never-never land of prayer. Bring real stuff. The need you can hold in your hand, like a loaf of bread, daily bread. The need that you lose sleep over. And notice, daily, he didn't say forever, as in, God, can you just sort of preload my life with solutions to every future problem for the next 30 years? So I don't have to keep coming back to you in prayer? No, no, no. It's Father, meet me here today again. It's supposed to be like that. Prayer is not a one-shot deal to fix your life. It's a return path every time to the one who says, I'm going to sustain you one day at a time. What's that look like? Well, yes, it's provision. Real stuff. Bills, groceries, rent. That's not small stuff to God, okay? He knows how much our stress and anxiety can be tied to things that are unpaid, unstable, not there when we really, really need it. He cares about your needs. Matthew 6:32 says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. I think it's more than material stuff too. I think it's strength when you're tapped out. It's peace when your thoughts won't stop racing. Some of you woke up already this morning and you were redlining it. Emotionally, mentally, and the only prayer you have, even maybe right now, is, Father, just get me through today. That's real. That's daily bread. And spiritually too, conviction when you're feeling cold, hunger for God when you feel numb, a heart that breaks for the right things, eyes to see people around you. Jesus is basically saying, ask for it all. I love that. Trust the timing. Ask again. Daily bread. I've been watching my wife perfect the art of bread baking the last while. I can't even remember what type of bread it is. I just know it involves a lot of complicated things I don't care about. But I'll tell you this. It's delicious. And fresh bread takes time to bake. That's what's going on with daily bread and waiting and trusting and all that stuff. Ask. I love verse 11 so much because it brings the kingdom of God right into the grind of your Monday. Now the sixth one here. It's a touchy one. It's touchy, not just for you, but it's touchy for me as the pastor who has to talk to you about it. We'd really rather avoid it, I think. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts. Well, listen. That word debt is intentional. It's powerful. Bottom line is this. Sin is a real offense to a holy God. It's a betrayal. And I'm speaking now here particularly even to believers now. It's a betrayal of the price he paid to purchase you. So when I sin, when you choose to sin, you're making a choice to leave a mess. You're making a choice that will wound yourself. It may also wound others. You don't lose your identity in him, but you can lose a sense of his nearness. You'll stop hearing. You'll stop feeling a sense of his comfort. Jesus says, bring that. Bring it in how? Confession. Not groveling, but to be close again. Because unconfessed sin in the life of a believer chokes out joy. I've seen it too much. It hardens your heart. And when you stop confessing, you start drifting. Let me say that again. When you stop confessing, you start drifting. Some of us here have been drifting for a long time. He wants you back. On your knees. Let's get real with him. There's also a back end to this. Do you see the next phrase? As we have also forgiven our debtors. You should be feeling that. That means the grace you receive vertically. Grace. Is also grace that needs to be extended horizontally. Means how do you respond to others? Is it grace? Have you forgiven your debtors? And in case we missed it, because this is a big deal to Jesus at the back end, after the Lord's Prayer, he comes back to it. Verses 14 to 15, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Here's what that means. You can't be okay with unforgiveness in your life. You can't be okay with passive-aggressive bitterness. And then try to claim grace with a big smile. The Lord will point that out to us every single time. This may help for some of you struggling with forgiving right now. Forgiving doesn't mean that what they did was okay. Okay? It doesn't mean that there wasn't pain. It doesn't mean that there may not be boundaries. It doesn't mean that they may not have to face real consequences. It means you are releasing the debt that is owed and you are handing it over to God instead of going and trying to collect the debt yourself. There is a freedom in that. Let me tell you. Some of you are carrying names right now. People who have betrayed you. They've ghosted you. They've offended you. And over time, you've learned how to self-protect. But the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer about how to self-protect. It's about how to forgive also. You may not be able to change the past. But forgiveness can... Forgiveness keeps the past from owning you, owning your future. Think about that carefully. Don't pass it by too quickly. In fact, right now, ask yourself, do I bring my sins to God? Do I just blow them off? Do I receive grace and extend it to others? Is there someone you must release today in your heart before God, even if they never say sorry?
Because that escape from bitterness into freedom will bring blessing into your life like you've never seen.
It's soul level work. Let's finish where Jesus does. This is the seventh thing. Is my prayer dependent? Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation. Just for clarity, no, God does not tempt you. James 1:13 took care of that. God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So what do I do with this? I would say read it more like this. Lord, I know how fast I can fall. Don't let me walk into something that will take me down. That's what it's saying. Then this one, but deliver us from evil. Some of your translations say from the evil one. And even the ones that don't, put it in your footnotes. It's there. This isn't poetry right here. This is battle language. You have an enemy, Satan. He's personal, he's strategic, and he's fully committed to your destruction. And Jesus doesn't just tell you to toughen up, he tells you to call for help. Because this isn't a fair fight. You're not strong enough on your own. I'm not strong enough on my own. But let me tell you something I am excited to tell you today. Satan is a defeated foe. The cross crushed him. The resurrection humiliated him. And Jesus' present reign and rule as Lord of Lords and King of Kings reminds us and him of his end. And that his time is short. So yeah, your enemy, he still throws desperate punches. But he's swinging on a leash, let me tell you that. And we can pray confidently for deliverance because Jesus chose submission. He lived out the Lord's Prayer on the night it looked like he was the defeated one. Father, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He didn't whisper that in comfort. He cried it in agony. And then he walked right into that darkness and he broke it open right from the inside out. And because he stood in your place, I'm telling you, man, you can stand in the place he provided for you in his strength and pray. Not perfectly, not polished, but words that only require one prerequisite. Just one. You need. That's the prerequisite. You need. Do you have need? Pray. Be honest with yourself today. Am I trying to fight a spiritual war with flesh level strength? Or have I learned to pray like someone who actually needs delivering and who actually believes that the Father is listening? Seven questions, not a guilt trip, not an exam, not a secret rite. It's an invitation. Now go and pray like someone who knows that the Father wants to see them. Close with me. Lord, after a prayer like that, that you wrote out, that you gave us, that you have put into our minds and hearts, my very simple and inadequate words right now simply call on you to do the things in my life, in my brother and sister's lives around this room that you know need to be done. Some of those questions we all went, yep, I need help, Lord. Others, we were like, yep, the Lord has proven time and again to be faithful. Lord, wherever we need you, wherever we need to see you glorified and hallowed, be that today. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, amen.